Good morning. Let's get started with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We find the only access to thy throne is through Christ. The only salvation is in Christ. So we come to thee in Christ's name, asking that you would bless this service. Amen. Now, we're looking at verse 15. I don't want to get bogged down in this section. I love it as well as I love other sections. But we need a sense of moving forward, not only in this sermon, but also in this church. In other words, we don't want to sit and soak and sour. Wednesday night, I talked about our wearing the breastplate of righteousness and said that that breastplate could be related to faith and love. Albert Barnes wrote that. And I have no problem with it because of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, which is, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So the breastplate of righteousness includes faith. For how can a non-believer have access to God's righteousness apart from faith? I also said that the breastplate of righteousness quenched the fiery darts of the wicked. It does, but that's specifically assigned to faith. Note the word in Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of what? The shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, regarding battle armor, each part affects the other parts. I perhaps shouldn't have made that statement about the breastplate of righteousness quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. It wasn't entirely wrong, but what I said could cause confusion, though that righteous breastplate does act as a shield. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. We'll soon get to the shield of faith. But first, let's examine Ephesians 6, verse 15. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some scholars deny that this applies to evangelism. Now, I'm sorry that I'm not one of them. I believe the gospel of Christ is front and center here, as the gospel surely brings peace to the one who is regenerated. The Christian soldier, maybe his shoulder too, the Christian soldier must be prepared with the gospel of peace to meet attacks similar to those which the ancient soldier had to guard himself. The word for preparation means readiness. And the idea is that we are to be ready to go forth to preach the gospel. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Not with iron, not with steel, but with patient investigation with a firm footing in the gospel of peace. That wording's from Albert Barnes, and I think he means that you know what the gospel is, and you know how to defend that knowledge from the Bible. Paul thought of himself as a soldier clad in battle armor. Christians are to resemble Paul. One part of our armor is our preparation in covering and defending the foot. We must keep the foot from danger in order to secure our stability as we march becoming strong and stable in battle. Christians are to manifest the principles of the gospel of peace. The peaceful, pure gospel is to aid us as we march, to make our feet firm in the day of battle. We're not to be furnished with carnal weapons, but we're furnished with the peaceful gospel of the Redeemer, and being sustained by that gospel, we're to go on in our march throughout the world. Listen carefully. Many people say that the mission field starts at the other side of that door, that we can assume that everyone on this side of the door is Christian. Now, we do that all the while knowing that it's possible for a lost person to be a member of the church, standing in the pulpit or sitting in the pew. Let me explain. In Old Testament Israel, one could draw an imaginary circle around the children of Israel. Inside that circle and among the children of Israel were many who were lost. They were included inside the circle, but they were lost. Sometimes that number was a large number. For example, in Elijah's day, the prophet felt that he was alone. Note the word in 1 Kings 19, 14 through 18. 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 14, and Elijah, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Then in verse 18, the Lord says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So, in Elijah's day, there was a vast number of people within the circle of the children of Israel who had forsaken the covenant. For whatever reason, they had done so. But also in that circle, 7,000 souls were saved souls. Now, transfer that picture to the New Testament day like this day, and you find perhaps a vast number of lost people among the number of churched people who have forsaken the covenant of God. I say that there are more than 7,000 believers in the visible church today. Don't ask me for a number. I can't give you an accurate one. God can, and I believe we'll know one day, but not today. Just rest assured that we're not alone. We are not alone. We may feel as though we are alone, and as persecution comes, we may think that we are the only ones. But we're not alone, even though many in the visible church have bowed the knee to Baal. They've bowed to Baal. You know, I hate to see Americans take a knee for the national anthem. This is July 4th, and I love America. I love America. I love black lives, blue lives, white lives, green, pink, and purple lives. I love the men in blue, men and women in blue, the men and women in the service, the Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, Merchant Marines. I love them all. And I probably forgot one of those, but let's go on. They loved Baal, and I hate to see Americans take the knee for the national anthem. But what's worse than that is bowing to Baal. Nevertheless, God still has his remnant in the church, and they won't bow to Baal. But like Elijah, we also may seem like we're the only ones left, because persecution has the tendency to show who the true believers are as fair-weather Christians forsake the flock for Baal. Along that line is the Apostle Peter. Now, I won't say that he bowed to Baal, but he denied the Lord three times. But there remained a smidgen of faith within Peter. It may have been very small, like a smidgen, but it was enough for the Lord to draw him back to himself. Though Peter denied the Savior, he didn't bow to Baal or forsake the covenant. He couldn't forsake the covenant because he was a saved individual who was not walking in the light for that time. Now, let's get back to where we were a few minutes ago. With our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel, the next part of our armor is on, and we have principles of the gospel of peace. We have the peaceful and pure gospel to aid us. We're not furnished with carnal weapons. We're furnished with the gospel of the Redeemer. We are sustained by that gospel wherever we are. And we take the gospel, and we take the gospel on door-to-door evangelism. I've done that. I don't do it much now because my feet are not ready for such strenuous exercise. That comes with old age sometimes. But we take the gospel with us wherever we are. And we should know that the gospel is, or what the gospel is, and what it does. We take a tract with us to give to someone. I have God's simple plan of salvation in my shirt pocket, ready to hand out to others. That's good. That's easy. But what we really need to know is what the gospel is. Paul said or wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that's the Bible definition of the gospel. You could continue on in that passage to see the number of people who saw the risen Lord during the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. That gives added weight to the gospel, but the gospel must be clear in your mind in order for it to be clear in the listener's mind. You need to know it off the cuff, spontaneously. And you need to know where it's found in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, from Ephesians 6, 15, let's go to Ephesians 6, 16. Ephesians 6, 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And this is the verse that puts to rest my mixing the breastplate of righteousness with the shield of faith. The breastplate is a shield also, but faith is properly called the shield. Biblically speaking, faith is called the shield. And when it's used properly, faith's shield is impenetrable. It quenches fiery darts from the wicked one or from his demons. Without that shield, we're done for. Note what Paul wrote. Note that Paul wrote above all. Not above all in importance or value, but overall as a soldier holds his shield to defend his entire body. It constitutes protection for every part of his body, as it can be turned in any direction. Our faith shield is important. And the faith therein must be in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in anything else is not faith in God. It's not saving faith. It's not a living faith. It won't bring eternal life. You may have head knowledge of Bible truth, but if that knowledge, that truth, doesn't include faith in Christ, you have no shield of faith. If that's so, the fiery darts of the devil will harm you, perhaps taking you captive. Old Judas walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years when Satan entered in and took possession of Iscariot. Today, Judas is in his appointed place. I imagine it's lonely there. It was appointed for Judas, perhaps for no one else. I don't want to be there, especially if Judas is there. Faith has the same relation a shield does to the other parts of the armor. Faith protects all. It's indispensable for our security. That's the shield of faith. What did our verse say? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield is an important device which blows and arrows might be parried off, as the whole body is defended. It could be made to protect the head or the heart, or thrown behind to protect an attack in the back. As long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure. As long as a Christian has his faith, he's safe. Faith comes to his aid in every attack that is made against him, no matter the quarter. Faith is the defense and guardian of every Christian grace. It secures our protection, the protection Christians need in the long days of spiritual war of the now and tomorrow too. Earlier, I think it was last week, I said that we're to think of these things as part of our God-given armor, that we must believe that our loins are girded about with truth, and that the faith, that truth is God's truth because it is his truth. We must have faith in God's truth. We must believe that the righteous breastplate is God's armor protecting our chest cavity, where vital organs and the heart are. Truth supports that righteous breastplate. And if we get as we get underway, our feet must be prepared with the ever-ready gospel of peace. We must believe that our armor is God-given and that it protects us completely. All of these devices work together so that we are safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. We have faith in the armor, and that faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And when you think of the wicked in verse 16, think of the wicked one, Satan himself. The darts hurled at you are not necessarily from the devil, directly from the devil, but they could come to you from one of his demons under his direction. But this shield of faith which we put on is effective for the most hot and pointed dart in the devil's arsenal. The wicked one is the great enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. And our faith shield is designed to quench those darts. We must believe it and use it wherever we go and whatever we do. And we must be walking in the light, practicing God consciousness. God consciousness. In other words, as we go about our tasks, we must have confidence that God has brought us to this point in our lives, that we are here in this building under his direction. Likewise, the job I have is the one God has for me at this time. Linda and I pray in the morning that we would rejoice and be glad in this day, knowing that he, God, prepared this day for us. He did it for you too, and you're in this day with us, and we have the same God and Father. So in the morning, thank God for the day that he has given you. It's a fine day, even though the temperature is more than 90 degrees outside. God has let us live in this day. It's His day. We're to praise Him and thank Him for this day. I don't want to be corny, but King's Restaurant has a sandwich they call morning, noon, and night sandwich. It's good. I love it. But let's relate that name to God's consciousness, to God consciousness. In the morning, thank God for today. At noontime, thank God for today. Then at nighttime, thank God for today. And ask Him to help you rejoice and be glad in this day. If you do that, what are you doing? Well, one thing is that you are practicing God consciousness all day long. As you praise Him morning, noon, and night. David didn't have it in the order that I do, but note Psalm 55, verse 17, where David wrote, "Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." When King David was practicing God consciousness, as outlined in Psalm 55, verse 17, he was not with Bathsheba when Uriah was in battle. That's an example for us. Morning, noon, and night. We must pray and cry out to God who hears our voice, and we must believe that He hears us and that He will strengthen our faith so that the fiery darts of the wicked one will be gone, deflected, parried. Our battle armor is important. It's from God. And when we properly use it, we're protected from head to toe as we serve Him. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you? I don't ask you to believe it because I say it. I ask you to believe it because God has written it down in His Word and it's there forever. It doesn't change. Man changes. But God's Word never changes. And we can count on what God says. And being fully clothed with His armor, we can go out in truth, righteousness, peace, with the shield of faith, and we'll stand in the evil day that's coming. And this is a dark and scary day in which we live. In all my life, I've not seen a darker day. Now, I'm a boomer, so I wasn't around during World War II or for Korea. I was in Vietnam, and I went through the Watergate days. I didn't join in with those rioters back then, but I went through the riots of those days. But none of those days were darker than this day. Evil has always been around, mostly hidden until today. It's not hidden today. In fact, the enemy says, proudly says, that they're coming for us. And this is one time in which they actually speak truth. They're coming for you and me. And if what I've seen and heard and read continues, there's no protection for you and me, not even in man's law. Even when the attack is current, where it's actually going on, the rioters are raging right there, and the attack is reported to the police, the police do nothing about it. They let the people fend for themselves. And in some cases, the legal system charges the law-abiding citizen for protecting himself, letting the ragers go free. It makes no sense. It's irrational. That's what rage is, really. I don't know that it's in this area yet, but I believe it's coming. Our only hope is God. Now, I don't know that I should let it out, but I have a gun. I'd like to have at least one more, for protection when the ragers come. But in the meantime, I plan to put on all the weapons of our warfare to stand against the darkness, standing in the gap, trusting in God. In this battle we're in, this spiritual battle, physical weapons are worthless. Physical weapons are worthless in this spiritual battle. Our God is a mighty fortress. And under his wings is protection and peace in the darkness ahead. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee because of Jesus Christ. We come to thee for we have no other help, no other hope, no other deliverer than you. Heavenly Father, you saved us through Jesus Christ. And we are your children, your servants, and we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus and ask for your mercy, for your hand of protection, that you would strengthen us in this day. For this is the day in which we need you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.